Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 11, please. Exodus chapter 11. Speaking this morning about Jesus Christ, our Passover. Exodus chapter 11. And we'll begin reading in verse 1 of this chapter. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he will let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether." There were 10 plagues altogether. This is the final one. Various different things affecting cattle and people and so forth. And it's said that each of these 10 plagues was a target against a particular false god that was worshipped in Egypt. But this last plague is smiting of the firstborn of every home in Egypt that doesn't have the blood applied to the doorposts. The final plague that led to the release of the people of Israel after 400 years of bondage in Egypt. He says, verse 2, "Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every man of their neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as they were none like it, nor like shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. Drop down to chapter 12 now in verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." So this event is a extremely important event to them. So much so that God says, "I want to change your calendar." Up to this point, in the Jewish year, which would correspond to September, October, that was when their new year was celebrated. But this changes their new year to March, April, corresponding to our March, April. That's when the Passover took place. That's when we celebrate the resurrection connected with the Passover. This thing changed their calendar. That's how significant it was. Verse 3, "Speaking unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. And your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, ye shall take it out from sheep or from goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." So that animal was to be kept for 4 days, from the 10th month to the 14th. And then the evening of the 14th, that animal was to be slain. Verse 7, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and then the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it." And if we look at this thing, we see that the whole thing is a picture of Jesus Christ. Because as that blood is applied to the sides and the top, it forms a cross. And the blood of that animal is to be without blemish. Jesus Christ was without sin. and on the comparisons go of Jesus Christ to the Passover. Verse 8, he says, they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall be, let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. Thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall be and eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So he is, at this point, they haven't celebrated it yet. He's preparing them for the first time that they're performing this, the time when it leads to the deliverance of the people of Israel from that Egyptian bondage. That night, they were to be ready to run, because once the death starts, Egypt's mad. And they cast them out. That night, they had to leave with haste. But that night, their calendar was changed. They were delivered from Egypt by what they did. But then as he concludes this account here, he says, every year, you're to remember this. And so every year, the Passover is observed as a remembrance of what happened this fateful night in Egypt. There was only one time that they were delivered from Egypt. There was only one time that all the firstborn without the blood were slain. But every time after that, it's a memorial. It's a remembrance of what God has done. And that's what the Lord's Supper is about, a remembrance of what Jesus Christ has done for us. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, the Bible says, Jesus Christ, our Passover. God makes a clear connection between these two things. They're different, but there's a connection as it foreshadows what Jesus Christ did for us. The Lord's Supper is a remembrance. Jesus Christ, the night of his betrayal, was gathered together with the disciples to observe the Passover. They had selected that lamb 4 days before. They had slain that lamb on the 14th and prepared that lamb and eaten of the Passover lamb. And at the conclusion of the Passover meal, then the Lord instituted the Last Supper, or celebrated the Last Supper with the juice and the bread that night with the disciples. And after that, he was betrayed. He was taken, and then he was crucified the following day. That one sacrifice, which we remember as we observe the Lord's Supper. This is one of two ordinances we as a church observe, this and baptism. It is not a sacrament. As a Roman Catholic growing up, that's what I was taught. It was one of the seven sacraments. And the Catholic Church teaches that there's some special merit that is given to you when you partake of the elements of what they call communion. There's nothing special about this other than remembrance. It's not a sacrament. There's no special grace that is given to us. We don't have any merit, special merit from God. We just do what the Lord commanded for us to do. There's no mystery to it. It's simply juice and bread. unleavened bread that we partake of. It was instituted by our Lord. He told us to continue the observance of this Lord's Supper, and that's what we do. In preparation for this morning, though, I want you to notice three things about this, call particular attention to this. First is the simplicity of the Lord's Supper. It's not an elaborate feast. After we leave here this morning, we'll all go to our respective homes or wherever, and we'll eat lunch, right? Or dinner, whatever your preference is to call it. It's not a big feast. In fact, that was one of the problems that the Corinthian church had, was they had a big feast on this day. And the wealthy ones had a rich feast to eat, and the poor people probably had stale bread. There was a distinct contrast. But there's a simplicity about this thing. And the most one of the most important things about this is to be a time of unity, of the church coming together and focusing upon what Jesus Christ did for us. You know, and we're not perfect as a church, and I'm sure there's little things people have with each other here. But this is a time to maybe take care of that thing. To have that unity that we'd ought to have in Jesus Christ all the time. And if it's been lost, to have it restored. It's a time of unity. A simple time with two simple elements. These things are available to all. The only requirement to partake of the Lord's Supper is that you be saved and be biblically baptized. You don't even have to be a member of this church. That's the only requirement. You meet those requirements, then anyone is free to partake of these things. It's a simple, the simple elements in this thing. Unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. It's also a simple observance. This is not a sacrifice. Again, my Roman Catholic upbringing, when the Roman Catholic Church has a mass, when the people come forward to partake of the elements, and when I was a kid, it was just the bread. I guess now sometimes they give them the wine too. But we were told that when that priest stands up there and goes through all of his motions and so forth and does that prayer, that little host, that little round host that they had, they said that becomes the body of Jesus Christ. And in First Communion class, I was taught that the priest will place that little wafer on your tongue. You go up there, you stick out your tongue, he places the wafer on your tongue, then you close your mouth and you go back to your seat. He said, don't bite that, because that's the body of Jesus Christ. No, it's not. That's just bread. This is not, they believe it's a reenactment, it's a re-sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what Catholicism teaches. Folks, that's blasphemous. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9. Hebrews 10, 9, then said he, lo, I come. This is Jesus speaking. To do thy will, O God, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I'm sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. He offered his body once for all of my sin, past, present, future. It's all covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. October the 27th, 1975. My sins were forgiven. One sacrifice for all my sin. Read on, verse 11, and every priest standeth daily. Notice the contrast here between the Old Testament, because they offered sacrifices daily in the Old Testament. But there's also the contrast between Roman Catholic Church. Because the same thing, that's where they get a lot of their teaching from, is they've taken Old Testament and they're applying to it today. Now, one priest, that every priest off standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Those Old Testament sacrifices of blood and goats and sheep and so forth, that couldn't take away sin. That was a temporary covering till the perfect and the complete sacrifice of Jesus Christ was made. They couldn't take away sins. No other sacrifice, no matter what it is, can take away sins. There's only one. That was the offering of Jesus Christ once for all, as he said in verse 10. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Well, verse 10, it says we're sanctified through the offering of his blood once for all. And verse 14, it says we are perfected forever. We who are sanctified are perfected forever through that one offering. I stand before God today perfect and sanctified because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago. And it's his offering, his one offering for sin, that I trusted and received salvation from. But I want you to go to Hebrews 6 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. I want you to see what it says here. For it is impossible. Got that? For those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, to have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Now, there's a lot more that I can unpack from this morning, but I don't have the time. But the point I want to point out is this. This is saying that if I am a partaker of the heavenly calling and have a partaker of the Holy Ghost, enlightened and so forth, if I lose it, I can't get it back. That's what he said. It's impossible if they fall away to renew them again in repentance. Seeing they crucified themselves afresh the Son of God and put him to an open shame. It's impossible. I'm sanctified through the offering of Jesus Christ once for all. This simple observance just remembers what Jesus Christ did for us. The special time. And as we get ready to partake of it in a few minutes, I'll go over to Matthew chapter 26 and read as Jesus Christ was observing the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, for the very first time. And not all churches observe this the way that we do. That doesn't mean that we're right and everybody else is wrong. It's the way we do it. The church is privileged to choose how they observe this thing. Some churches do this every month. Some churches do it every week. We choose to observe it every quarter. I feel that it's better to spread it out like that to be able to emphasize and reflect upon what this is all about, so that we just don't do it as a routine all the time. Sometimes we come to church and it's just a routine. There's no meaning to it. We stand and we mouth the words to a song, but we don't really think about, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, do you visualize what that song is about. We're the whole realm of nature mine, that we're a present far too small. It demands my soul, my life, my all. Folks, one of the tragedies is that so many Christians just go through the motions and don't really think about what their salvation means on a daily basis. If you find the time to come to church on Sunday, that's good enough for God, or should be, right? No. This observance is to call us back to that day, whatever, even if you can't point to a date on the calendar, that time in you, where you go in your mind and say, there's where I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And here's what God has done in my life in the years since. This is what this is about. It's not about how we do it. It's about what we're doing, the simple observance. Secondly, I want you to see the significance of the Lord's Supper. There's the elements. First, the unleavened bread. That bread represents the sinless body of Jesus Christ, which was offered on the cross of Calvary for my sins. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. What he bore on that cross and leading up to it was for you and me. All the pain, every whip, lash of the whip, every fist that struck him, those nails as they were driven through his hands and his feet, and that sword as it pierced his side, the piercing of his brow with the crown of thorns that was jammed upon his head. All that suffering was for my sin and yours. Whether it be a little white lie or murder, each one of those sins was paid for by what he suffered. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Those stripes were healed. For you were sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became sin for me. And that bread, as we pass that around this morning, is to represent the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for our sin. The agony and the suffering that he endured for 6 hours as he hung upon the cross in the hot sun beating down upon him. The excruciating pain as the whipping had left his inner organs exposed, having ripped the flesh from his body. And he bore that for our sins. Oh, Christian, don't take that for granted. Don't count it as nothing. It's something. That's what the sinless body, the bread represents, that sinless body. Then there's a cup, the fruit of the vine. You know that the Bible is very careful to not use the term wine when it's speaking about this. I believe wine is a generic term found in the Bible, and sometimes it means a fermented beverage, and sometimes it just means juice, grape juice. But if you study the Bible, you find that alcohol is forbidden in the scriptures. Very clearly forbidden. Look not on the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in a cup, when it moveth itself as a light. For at last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. You know when it moves in a cup? When it ferments. He says, don't even look at it, let alone partake of it. And many churches use a fermented beverage when they partake of the Lord's Supper. Folks, fermentation is a rotting process. It's spoiling. Everything about Jesus Christ was perfect. And I believe that the juice, the fruit of the vine that represents his blood, should not be spoiled. Pure, perfect. That blood of the grape that Isaiah talked about. That represents his precious blood. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. There was a preacher many years ago, he's still preaching today. And he's a good preacher, but I very much disagree with him on this. He said, it's not the blood of Jesus Christ that's important. It's the dying. Well, sir, that's your opinion, and your opinion doesn't match the Bible. Because it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And as he stood there with the disciples that night, as he first observed the Lord's Supper, it says he took the cup and said, this is my blood, which was shed for you, for the payment for my sins. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Now, we kind of have an affection for silver and gold, don't we? We'd like some of that. But he says, those are corruptible things. They're going to perish one day. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ. These things that so many people put their affections on, will even kill for. He says they're corruptible. But there's something that's far more precious than those precious metals, as we call them. That's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. We're redeemed by that precious blood of Jesus Christ. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come. Jesus Christ is from everlasting to everlasting. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto whom that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Washed us from our sins in his blood. That blood was a part of the cleansing of us of our sins. It wasn't just the dying. The dying was necessary for the blood to be shed. But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. The blood's essential. Don't you let anybody tell you it's not important. The Bible says otherwise. And that fruit of the vine represents every precious drop of blood that Jesus Christ shed. From the piercing of his brow with those thorns, to the puncturing of his hands and feet with the nails that were driven into him, to the sword that was thrust in his sides when water and blood gushed out. That was the payment for our sins. And I believe that blood was applied to the mercy seat in heaven. Because after he rose from the dead, you remember some of the first ladies he says, touch me not, for I've not ascended to my Father and your Father. But you know, if you read on later in the account, just a few verses later, there's people and he's saying, go ahead, touch me. What happened? I believe he ascended into heaven between and applied the blood to the mercy seat in heaven. The blood that's essential for the payment for our sins. The significance of the Lord's Supper. It's to be done in remembrance, to remember the suffering which he endured in our place so that we could spend eternity with him. And finally, I want you to notice the summons of the Lord's Supper. I had this in mind anyway, but I thought, you know what, I'll look up the word summons just to make sure of the definition. And I thought, interesting. A summons is defined as a call by authority to appear at a place named or to attend to a duty. A summons. I don't believe this is an option. He said, this do in remembrance of me. We're summoned to partake of the Lord's table. You know, for a long time after I was saved, even after I'd been preaching for a number of years, I had this false idea in my mind, and whether I was taught this or just the error of Catholicism or what, I don't know, but even in Baptist churches, the idea continued with me that, okay, well, we're going to partake of these things, and even though I know it's just bread and it's just grape juice, I know it's not the body of Jesus Christ. When this is past, I've got some sins in my life that I've not taken care of yet. So I better not take any of these elements because I'll be in trouble. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 just to get you the context of what I'm talking about here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning verse 26. He starts out, Paul, as he's telling about this, he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Wait a minute. Well, I've got sin in my life, so I don't want to partake of that and be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And I got the, and I believe it was one time when I was preparing the message for the Lord's Supper, it struck me. That's Roman Catholic teaching. Those are just elements. That's not what causes the harm to me. You know what causes the harm? Unconfessed sin. Sin that you have not repented of. Whether or not you partake of the elements, if you've got unrepentant sin in your life, you're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Just passing the elements by isn't going to affect the condemnation that you're under. You're still going to be held accountable for those sins. Look, read on here in the passage. It's verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We're summoned to partake. But we're summoned first to examine ourselves. That's why I allow the time before we partake. It's just that time to, for you and God alone, even though we're here together, but between you and God, to take care of business. Now, certainly there are some things that maybe it's going to be later before you can go to get some right with another brother or sister. But you make the commitment to follow through and do what needs to be done to get yourself right with God. And if you walk out the doors without partaking of these elements, if you've not dealt with that sin, you're just as bad, whether or not you partake of the elements. Because the elements don't make the difference. It's just a part of, in our minds, remembering who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. We're summoned to partake, and we're summoned to examine ourselves before the Lord. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? A ridiculous statement. Paul's making a ridiculous statement on purpose. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, our salvation ought to make a difference in the way we live. None of us is perfect. I fail God every day. But thank God I'm not what I was October the 26th, 1975. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I gave up the dope. I gave up the cigarettes. I gave up the alcohol. And I lost a good portion of my vocabulary when I got saved. Not perfect by any means. But God dealt with some things in my life and changed some things in my life. I became a new creature to live unto righteousness. He said, verse 5, for we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but then that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, I make a decision. I'm going to die to this sin. God, by your grace, help me to overcome this thing. But I reckon it so, and I want to be alive unto you. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. God, deliver me. Don't allow this. And then I did it again, Lord. I confess it to you. I committed this sin. You know that blanket, oh God, forgive us our sins? That's not confession. Confession is, Lord, I just lied to that person. Lord, I just took something that doesn't belong to me. Lord, I just thought evil of someone and maybe passed it on in gossip. That's sin, folks. And we need to confess that stuff and repent of that and not let it reign in our mortal bodies. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Stop giving into it. Someone has said, most sin enters into a Christian's life through a door that's deliberately left open. Still there. See you later. No, it's shut the door. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your instruments as members, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you if you're not under the law, but under grace. Don't allow it to continue. He died that we might be forgiven. He lives that we might live victoriously over it. Every day of our lives. Begin every day with that clean slate. It is of the Lord's mercies, Lamentations 3 says, that we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You know what? You could start new every day with God. He wants you to. And this is a time, hopefully, to bring us back centered again, to deal with some sins in our lives that maybe we've gotten comfortable with. Maybe the door hasn't been closed on yet. Things that need to be dealt with in your life. Unforgiveness, bitterness, covetousness, gossip, lust, drunkenness, whatever it is. Take care of it. Right now. Let's go to prayer. In a few minutes, we'll partake of the elements.